We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
All right, well, I feel like I am home when I come here. I always have a great time and look forward to it for sure. The last time I preached here, he was not even here. He was in Africa, fooling around or doing whatever he did over there. And I'm glad to be back and just have some time. Is Denver in here? Did he slip out? Oh, I think you were faking. I don't think you were sick at all. But that's just my opinion. I've known him 19 years, so that's my conclusion. And for you, do I want to run? No, I don't want to run. I'll pray for you when you run. But anyway, we got that kind of taken care of. Take your Bible, turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew tonight, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I want to give a personal word of appreciation. In fact, I would say deep appreciation for your giving to the flood situation in Louisiana. And maybe you know, I don't know, Pastor, what you've shared, but the church that your pastor went and presented your gift to is pastored by my son-in-law and my daughter. And so what a blessing you were in giving so sacrificially and generously to that situation. And I think your pastor would attest It's mind-boggling the need that's there. When you go and you see it, it's just unbelievable. But good churches like this church have stepped up to the plate. Some have sent teams of workers. Some have sent money. Some have sent supplies. But it just required all of that effort. And they're not over the hump yet, but they're getting there quickly. And again, just an appreciation for that. And I rejoice with you over the great month you've had and the great Sunday, last Sunday. I always enjoy talking with your pastor and just kind of getting the report of what God's doing. Believe me, folks, there are some churches where God's not doing a thing, and I hate to say that. It grieves me to say that, but honestly, it is such a blessing when people are being saved, amen, and discipled and growing in the faith, and God's doing some great things, and I just rejoice in that. All right, take your Bible, Matthew 28. We're going to think today, your pastor asked me to kind of deal with the subject of church planting, and I've titled this Measuring the Impact of New Churches. And I want you to look at the introduction before we read the text, and it's on your outline. The local church exists for one purpose, and one purpose only, and that is to glorify God. Amen? That's what we're here to do. We're here to glorify God. This is accomplished by fulfilling the mission Christ gave to his church as outlined in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, look with me at verse 19 and 20. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore." Now, the therefore is based on verse 18. You see, in verse 18, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So because this all-powerful Son of God is commissioning us to go, we don't have to worry. So he's saying, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And that word simply means, "So be it." It's kind of like an exclamation point on the statement. Now, I want you to zero in at verse 19 to the word teach. "Go ye therefore and teach." The word teach is from a Greek word which means this: to make disciples. That's what the word means, to make disciples. So when we are being commissioned to go and teach, the concept there is he wants us not just to teach a lesson, he wants us to teach the way of salvation. He wants us to teach about the person of Jesus Christ who can transform lives and save souls. That's what he wants us to teach. So he says, "Go ye therefore and teach, make disciples." Now notice the next little bullet on your outline. Making disciples is the one command or imperative in this commission. We might look at this and think, well, there are several commissions or several aspects of what he is saying, and that's not the case. The imperative, the command, is to make disciples. In other words, if a church fails to do that, a church has failed. That's the mission. Now, by the way, that can be done in a variety of ways, amen? It's exciting. My wife has taught Sunday school, I guess, since she's been a teenager. And she's making disciples in that Sunday school class. And when you think about missionaries on the foreign field and church planters here in America and what you're doing through the music ministry here, all of that, that goal of bringing people to Jesus Christ. So the one command is to make disciples. Now, how do we do that? The three participles show us how. First of all, by going. Secondly, by baptizing. And thirdly, by teaching. But what does that mean? Going represents evangelism. Evangelism. When we go, we don't go just to talk about the church. We don't go to talk about the weather. We go to people so that we can share the gospel with people. The missionaries that you've had in, the church planters that you've had in this month, they're going. They're going wherever it is that God has called them to go. But when they go, well, the heart's desire that they have is to see people come to Christ. Do you realize there is not one verse in the Bible that commands lost people to attend church? But this verse is commanding the church to go to lost people. So there's going. Then there's baptizing. So once they receive Christ as their personal Savior, they're to follow Him, amen, in baptism. That word represents identification. When someone is baptized, they're identifying with Christ and with His church. They're part of it. Old things begin to fall away. Other things become new into their life. That's the process. And then we have the word teaching. That represents edification. We have to teach new believers how to grow in grace, how to become conformed fully to the image of Jesus Christ. Think where you would be if someone had never taught you the truth of this book. They had never discipled you. They had never answered your questions. They never led you through the scriptures. They never did that. We have people today that have been born again, but unfortunately, while they've been evangelized, they haven't identified with a good church like this, and they've never been edified because nobody has taken the time to teach them. One of the great ministries in a church is discipleship ministry to the full extent. Now, I want you to get this next statement. Church planting is the Great Commission in action. That's what it is. It's the Great Commission in action. See, as the Great Commission takes place in a given location, the result of that is a local church. That's the result of it. You get enough people saved, you get enough people that want to follow Jesus Christ, what do? You organize the church. Sharon and I started the first church that we started three personally, and the very first church we started in the Chicago area, we knocked, she and I, in 1 year, 8,000 doors ourselves. 8,000 doors. Now, some of them slammed in our face. Many of them not home. But we went out to do that. And from that, we saw people come to Christ. And those people that came to Christ became the church. They became the workers, the servants, the leaders in the church. It's not enough, folks, just to see people come to Christ. We've got to do more than that, to watch them grow in grace. Now, notice with me four reasons why we must continue to plant new churches. I'm going to give these to you and talk through each of them. First of all, very simply, it's biblical. Amen? It's biblical. Go to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to take you to two books of the Bible very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we see this from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a missionary church planter. Now, he was brilliant, amen, gave us the book of Romans, gave us literally half of the New Testament. But he was a church planter. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I have planted, Paul is saying. He planted this church. Apollos, another preacher, watered. In other words, he came along and ministered to those people after Paul. But to be very clear, God gave the increase. whatever blessings you enjoy, mark it down. God gives the increase. Now, you have a gifted staff. You have a beautiful facility. You have wonderful, hardworking people. But at the end of the day, it's God that gives the increase. Always is. Always is. So then verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So just when we think the church can't get by without us, Paul puts this in there. God does it. Now I want you to go to the book of Acts. And I'm going to zoom through this very, very quickly. Book of Acts, chapter 2, and I wish we could spend time just tenaciously, patiently going through the book of Acts. There is what is called the Pauline cycle, the Apostle Paul and how he planted these churches and what took place and how the leaders were developed. And I was just this past week, and in fact, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, I was up in Ohio, and I spoke, in fact, 12 times in a missions college. The focus of the college is missions. That's all they have, missions. And so Wednesday I taught four times, Thursday four times, and Friday four times on church planting from the book of Acts primarily. We don't have that kind of time tonight. I don't think you're in for this to stay 12 hours. So I'm going to whip through this very fastly, very quickly, and I want you to just kind of follow the scriptures as I go. If you can't turn them that quickly, you just listen and I'll read the verses. Acts 1, verse 8. Let's start with, again, the Great Commission. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Then we come to chapter 2. On that basis of the commission, Peter begins to preach. Chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words. And we have about a 25-verse sermon that Peter preached, and we come to the conclusion in verse 37, now when they heard this, when they heard his sermon, they were pricked in their heart, that is, the Holy Spirit spoke to them, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? By the way, isn't that a great question? Whenever the word of God is spoken into your life, the question is, what do we need to do about it? What do we need to change? What do we need to confess? What do we need to commit to? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Go down to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Can you imagine that? 3,000 conversions in one day. That's unreal. But it's Bible. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Then we come to chapter 4 as we journey through this book. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what did they do? They spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Do you understand? All of this is pointing to Jesus Christ and how he can change lives. That's the message that they were heralding out constantly. Go to the next passage. Go down to chapter 5. Look at verse 14. It says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Look at verse 42 of chapter 5. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They're just carrying out that great commission. We come to chapter 6. Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Chapter 8. In chapter 8, we have this great persecution comes upon the church. You say, why did the persecution come upon the church? Well, keep in mind, God had told them, you got to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But they had this thing called a holy huddle going on in Jerusalem. They just were real excited about staying in Jerusalem, and the church grew, and historians tell us that there may be as many as 100,000 converts in that church. And man, they just were real excited about it. They probably had music concerts and all kinds of things going on. And they weren't leaving. So God said, well, I'll get them to leave. I'll just put a little persecution into them. And in Acts chapter 8, notice what it says. Verse 1. And Saul, who later became Paul, was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And here it is. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They went out. They went out. Look down at chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Boy, they're again just getting out the gospel. We come to verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Boy, what a blessing. Chapter 9, look at verse 31. Just continues. Then had the churches, plural, rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Chapter 11, look down at verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, what happened? Well, they traveled. They went to these various cities, preaching the word to none only but the Jews only. And some of them which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. We come down to verse 25. Then Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and much people. With the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Think about that. The first time they were called Christians were in Antioch. So we have this church at Jerusalem and all these other churches that had been started, and now it's traveled all the way to Antioch. We come to chapter 13, the story continues. Verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. They're carrying out that great commission. They're telling about Jesus. Look down to verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of the Lord. Boy, you had 750 some Sunday. Wouldn't it be great if the whole city would pile onto this campus? Think about it. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Then we go to chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't that true? You ever had any persecution or trouble? Sure. The moment you trusted Jesus, that was a little target on your back for Satan to go after you. Try to stir something up in your life and your family. That's what it is. And those disciples were there to minister. Look at verse 23. When they ordained them elders in every church and prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they get this statement. Here's a great statement. And rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And we go to chapter 15, look at verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Chapter 17, look at verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Did you get that? I mean, it started with a handful in that upper room. Then 3,000 were saved, and then multitudes and multitudes and others and churches were planted. And by chapter 17, the testimony was, these people who have turned the world upside down have come here. Don't you know that can happen? Don't you know this church can turn this city upside down for Jesus Christ? And on and on and on it goes throughout the rest of this book. You say, what was the result of that? Well, think about this. Much of the New Testament was either written to pastors like Timothy or Titus, or to churches that had been established by the Apostle Paul and others. Philippians, Ephesians, Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Did you get it? Rome, the book of Romans. These apostles and these believers bought into the Great Commission. It has become for many of us the Great Omission instead of the Great Commission. We've lost sight of it in so many of our churches. I've preached in over 600 Baptist churches. And I can promise you, some of them, listen, they use the baptistry as a storage locker. It's a shame. People aren't being saved. They've just lost sight of the Great Commission. Well, the Great Commission, as it's exercised, ultimately produces churches. And that's exactly what happened here in this book. Church planting's biblical. Listen, God is no respecter of persons. If he could do it then, he can do it now. We got to believe that. You got to believe that the missionaries you support that are going out, Nate Hesse you had here, and others, this gentleman going to where, China, did you say? China, whether it's foreign or American, it doesn't matter. As they go out to plant these churches, do you understand? They're carrying a part of you with them. It's more than just a check every month. It's your prayers. It's your encouragement. It's your interest. And by the way, it's the passion that they get when they come to a church that's on fire for Jesus Christ. They carry that out. It's biblical. But it's not only biblical. Secondly, it's fruitful. It's fruitful. Let me give you this statistic. Churches under 3 years of age win an average of 10 people to Christ per year for every 100 members. Churches over 15 years of age win an average of 3 people to Christ per year for every 100 members. Did you get the difference? That new church is over 3 times more effective at evangelizing than an established church. What happens in an established church is we become keepers of the aquarium instead of fishing for men. We just gravitate to that if we're not careful. If you don't have what you have here, time where you are focusing on mission, you gravitate to that, and we become more concerned with, you know, vacuuming the floor and painting the walls and just kind of doing all the maintenance instead of the ministry. Church planting's fruitful. The exciting thing to me as I go into these new churches that have been established a year or two or three is to meet the converts. And I think to myself, these are people that a year earlier or 2 years earlier, before this church ever started, they were on their way to hell. They did not know Jesus Christ, but somebody went to that city, preached the word of God, carried the Great Commission there, and guess what? People were saved. People were saved. I have a friend up in Ohio. He's to say he's unconventional would be an understatement. Incredibly unconventional. But he's very creative when it comes to getting methodology that'll reach lost people. And they have so many different approaches. It's a new church, relatively new. So many different approaches to get people saved. Just like this basket of food that you guys were talking about. Hey, how many of those people can... we need to be praying right now that they'll not only get a basket of food, but they'll get Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. They have a physical hunger indeed. But deeper than that, they have a spiritual hunger. So the creativity of ways to... And the good thing about new churches is they think outside of the box. When you start a new church, there's nothing conventional about it. I started a church in a fire station. And everything went well until the alarm went off. Down the poles they came, and we had to do timeout until all that got clear and the engines took off, and then I could go on with the service. It wasn't ideal, but it was the only place I could get. I had a buddy, you know, I've talked about my New York friend. He started a church in a barbershop in New York City. A barbershop. Had these two ridiculous brothers that were the ushers. They looked like Cousin It on the Addams Family. I promise you. I thought, what in the world we got here? I said, why are you meeting in a barbershop? He said, it's the only air-conditioned building I could afford. I've helped start churches in Masonic lodges. I've helped start churches in motel, hotel, banquet halls, schools. My brother-in-law, my wife's brother, started a Baptist church in a Catholic school. You pulled onto the campus, they had the church, they had the school. You went left to go to the Catholics, right to go to the Baptists. Yeah, I just made that up. You do what you got to do. But the beauty of it is it's so unconventional. So to just reach out and grab people and talk to people. And the beauty of it is when you get somebody saved, almost all their friends are lost. I mean, the truth is some of us have been inside the fortress so long, we don't even have unsaved friends. And the walls get taller and thicker by the day. We just don't even have the unsaved friends. But you go to a new church, I mean, they're all, listen, when I preach in a church that's a year old, there's probably not more than four or five people in that church, if there's 50 people there, that have been saved more than a year or two. They're just all baby Christians. That's taking the Great Commission. It's fruitful. The third one I want you to see is it's global. Here's the exciting thing about church planting. Ultimately, those churches mature. And when they mature, guess what they do? They not only birth new churches, but they support missionaries. Sometimes people say, well, you know, money for American church planting takes money away from foreign missions. No, it's the opposite. Absolute opposite. The stronger we can build churches over here, the more dollars will go over there, wherever there is. I had a buddy started a church in 1970, a friend of mine, his name is Bud Calvert, started a church in Fairfax, Virginia. He and his wife and his sister, I believe, and her husband were the four people that started the church. Today, that church supports over 300 missionaries. And from the inception of the church to today, they've given well over $15 million to missions out of that one church. You see, the goal isn't just to build a big kingdom here. The goal is to spread the gospel everywhere. The goal is to birth more churches. The goal is to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. The goal is to take seriously the Great Commission. Michael Herdzik, you know him. Michael Herdzik started a church up outside of Buffalo about 4 years ago. And I talked to them recently. They support five missionaries now, a church that's 4 years old. Each missionary at $100 a month. They're just continuing down that path. If the Lord continues to bless that church, one day they'll be supporting 10 missionaries or 20 missionaries or 30 missionaries. Because the vision isn't to stay cooped up. The vision is to get the gospel out to the regions beyond. But finally, I would suggest to you, we must plant churches here in America because it's needful. It's needful. You would concur with me, I'm certain, that America as a nation is in serious trouble. I mean, listen, this isn't our finest hour by any stretch. This is not our finest hour. When you think back, if you just kind of paint a portrait of America, for example, last year in our country, over 90,000 women were raped. Over 600,000 people today are addicted to heroin in our country. Last year, there were over 16,000 murders, 325,000 robberies, and nearly 1,200,000 violent crimes. That's America. And they say we're a Christian nation? God help us. Someone is divorced in our country every 10 seconds. Suicide is the third leading cause of death for 15 to 20-year-old. Since 1970, there's been over 55 million abortions. Now we live in a nation with same-sex marriage and all the rest. What happened? Well, I'll tell you, some Christians fell asleep at the wheel. So some churches just decided that they're really content having a holy huddle every Sunday instead of reaching out. We've lost our passion, lost our fire. We've lost sight of the mission. See, this past month for you has been focusing on the mission. And then you top all those sad statistics off with maybe the saddest of all. In the last decade, on average, 3,750 churches close their doors in the United States of America every year. 3,750 churches every year close their doors. The last decade. I suggest to you, church planting is not an option, it's imperative. We have to do it. We have to do it. I'm so grateful that you're involved in it. I'm so grateful that you're taking Nate Hesse, who's out of Church Planting America, under your wing. And your pastor's working with him and loving him and mentoring and coaching him. That's what we need. We want him to be successful. We want that church to grow. We want to see them see more people come to Christ. So what are the takeaways? On the back side of your paper, let me give you four things very quickly. Number one, pray for church planters by name, by city. You have a list on your paper. Pastor Ben Blackburn, I was just there a couple weeks ago. Church is 2.5 years old in Ohio. He's got some real health issues. Pray for him. Pastor Doug Denny up in Bridgewater, Massachusetts. By the way, that's a tough state spiritually. He's doing a great job. He's in a college town. So he has an opportunity to touch the lives of so many young people, millennials. Nate Hesse, of course, we've talked about. Greg Hoxson, this is a Filipino, a great, great young man out in Southern California. I was so privileged to be there for their first anniversary. Pastor Philip Jones out in Pasadena started in September, just recent, not even just a month old. Terry Lawson, 3 years out in Gig Harbor, Washington. Again, a very liberal place spiritually. I was with Terry, preached there this past spring. Art Lubiano, another Filipino pastor in Imperial Beach, California, 2 years old. Edwin Lugo, 1 year, outside of Portland, Oregon, Wilsonville, Oregon. Great young man. Just wonderful. Lawrence Morris, up in Renton, Washington, one-year-old church. John Poost, Williston, North Dakota. Who wants to go to North Dakota? You ever been there? It's as flat as this pancake and as cold as a mother-in-law's kiss. I'm telling you. Well, John's up there chiseling them out of the rock one at a time. Got to pray for him. Ron Taylor with our ministry. He has a vision to start 5 churches in each of the 5 boroughs in New York City. Now, I don't think he's old enough to get that done unless he becomes Methuselah or somebody. But he's on church 3. On church 3. Ready to go to church 4. Matt Thompson, fine young guy. 6 months old, started Easter Sunday this year, last spring. Sharp, sharp guy. Jamie Weatherford started there in Hartsville, South Carolina. Church is about 4 years old. They just moved into their building. Every October, we receive what's called National Church Planting Month. It's an offering, and we use those funds to help churches with various needs, and about everybody on this list we've helped somehow. But Jamie, we helped buy acreage. He bought 2 acres. I said, that's not enough. Buy 2 more. He bought 2 more. He's built a building, 175-seat auditorium. It's a beautiful little building. 4 years old. They're already supporting missionaries, getting the job done, seeing people come to Christ. Steve Zimmerman out in Tucson, Arizona, 1 year old, the church. So all of these individuals need your prayer. And there are others I could have put on the list, but these are people that I know and am engaged with. Secondly, pray for our ministry, Church Planting America. See, our ministry is all about facilitation. We don't plant the church. We believe churches birth churches. But what we're trying to do is help them be successful. What can we do? How can we mentor them? How can we teach them? How can we pray for them? How can we answer their questions? How can we help them find a piece of property or build a building or whatever it may be? What can we do to assist them in some way, shape, or form? And then begin, if you're not, or increase, if you are, your grace giving. Grace giving through your church is what enables the work that I've just described to a certain extent to be accomplished. Not only through your church, but churches all across America. In fact, Sunday morning, I started a missions conference in a church in Hawthorne, Florida. They've never had the concept of grace giving in their church. The pastor is there. He said, I want you to come in. I want you to teach it, help our people understand what it is, so it'll be a new adventure. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Old-fashioned missions conference. Think about it. If you have a source of income, it may be, you know, maybe raking leaves, maybe Social Security, maybe a good job. If you have a source of income, get engaged in grace giving. It goes beyond the walls of your church. Thank God for what you're doing here. You know, your tithe takes care of here, but your grace giving takes care of everything else. And you know what? I know your pastor well enough and the pastoral staff well, and I think I know most of you well enough to know that your heart is to really do more than you're doing. But you can't unless the money comes in. So let me challenge you to do that. And then the last thing I would say is schedule a missions trip to an American church planter. You know, I know you've done some things outside the country, but boy, you know, go in and run a Bible school for them for a week. Churches do that. Maybe if they have a building, they need some work, go in there and fix the thing up, paint it, and do whatever needs to be done. You know, those, that it's like a godsend when a group of, you know, a dozen people come in or 20 people come in and just kind of help these, give a boost to these church planters that are out there. What a great thing to do. And we can coordinate that through your pastor. But folks, it's all about that Great Commission. It's not about building a building or a kingdom. It's all about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what the book of Acts is. It's just an unfolding, preaching, teaching, winning people, discipling those people. It's all about that. And I believe that's what your church is all about. Stay focused. Stay on it. We can't let up. We can't stop now. There's so much that needs to be done.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.